and we're holding unlimited bays, 5 lines from the bottom. And we're in the middle of discussing the question whether Tzav Baal HaChayim is D'oraisa or D'rabbanan, meaning, like this, the Torah tells us to unload, to help unload an animal, which you could say that the primary factor there is Tzav Baal HaChayim, that the animal is suffering, or you could say that the primary issue is the tzar of the owner or the leader of the animal, that he's sitting over there with his animal collapsing and straining, and who knows what may happen. Yeah. So we've been going back and forth on that question, whether Tzav Baal HaChayim is D'oraisa, or whether the whole issue is only D'rabbanan, in which case there can be various exceptions here. So the Gemara said, one thing we established so far is, according to Rabbi Yossi Aglili, in our Mishnah, definitely it's D'rabbanan, because Rabbi Yossi Aglili had said that if, to begin with, the owner overburdened the animal, then you're not chayev to get involved. If Tzav Baal HaChayim was D'oraisa, you wouldn't have that distinction. Only because he holds D'rabbanan would he say you have that distinction. Otherwise, the animal is suffering either way. What's the difference whether the owner overburdened it or not? At first we wanted to say that maybe not. Actually, at first we wanted to say that even Rabbi Yosef really would hold D'oraisa, and he and the Chacham are just arguing how to darshan in the Pesukim, but we ended up saying we had a brisa involving where the animal belongs to a goy and the driver is a yid, or vice versa, where we said that you don't have to help, and that implies that Tzav Baal HaChayim is not D'oraisa. So the Gemara says, Toshma, Oyhev Lifrit V'Sone Litoin. Suppose you have two people who need help with their animals. One of them is your friend, and he needs help unloading his animal. The other one is your enemy, and you need to help him reload his animal. Which one comes first? So on the face of it, you would say, well, the one who has to be unloaded comes first because the animal is having tzar. But here we say mitzvah b'sone, it's a mitzvah to help your enemy first, but they lock off his yitzre in order to control, in order to subjugate his yitzahara. Now, Tosfos points out, first of all, that the Gemara in Psochim tells us, b'chlal, the question is, you know, Torah tells us, kisira chamor seinacha, if you see your enemy's donkey collapsing under its load. What kind of enemy are we talking about? You're not allowed to hate a fellow yid. So earlier, actually, Tosfos brings actually from Sifri that says that we're talking about a goy who's your enemy, where you're allowed to hate him for the way he behaved or whatever. However, we already dealt with a goy before, and we said that you don't have. We said that if it was a behemoth, that we said that if it was a behemoth object of chalvim masi Yisrael, then you're allowed to withhold yourself from helping with chadalta. So therefore, the Gemara is understanding that our brayse over here can't be talking about that. Must be talking about a Jewish enemy. Well, the Gemara in Pesachim asks the question: and since when are you allowed to hate a fellow yid? That the pasuk should even be addressing the possibility. And the answer is, suppose the person did an Aveira. Now if you have two Edim that he did the Aveira, very well. You go to Beis Din and you tell them, and Beis Din gives the guy the appropriate punishment. The Gemara says over there, suppose that you're the only one who knows you did it. You can't go to Beis Din. In fact, if you do, you're going to get in trouble, the Gemara tells us over there, because one aid, after all, is not valid aidus against the guy. But the Gemara says there, you're allowed to hate him for the fact that he did an Aveira. So Tosfos asks, in that case, what's Lokofus Yitzray over here? In that case, then you're allowed up Torah to hate him. So what's the Lokofus Yitzray? So Tosfos over here answers that the you're right. We're not actually talking about over here the kind of enemy that it says in the Pasuk. We're talking about where, for whatever reason, a Yid hates another Yid. Unfortunately, it could happen. And then we're saying that Lokofus Yitzray. In Psachim, actually, Tosfos gives a different answer, which is kamayim upon him. You know, as the pasuk says, water reflects a face. So if Reuven hates Shimon, then automatically, even if Reuven has a justified reason to hate Shimon, the result is Shimon is going to hate Reuven without a justified reason. So therefore, you want Lokofus Yitzra, you want to go and help the guy in order to help control the Yetzirah, not so much your Yetzirah. Fine, you have a legitimate reason to hate him, Alpitara, but he doesn't have the reverse because you didn't do an Aveda. So therefore, so this way it'll make it that at least he won't hate you, and therefore, I mean, that'll also make it that your hate for him will be more l'shem shamayim and not the kind that will cause that will cause him to hate you back. Of course, you also have what the Alter Rebbe points out in Tanya and what many other Sfarim point out the point also that you have to be careful, even when the Torah says you're allowed to hate a person, you still have to have rachmanos on him. After all, he has a nefesh elikis, and so on and so forth. Incidentally, by the way, the Medrash tells in this connection a story where we see that this kind of thing actually brought Avos Yisrael between people. The story in the Medrash is you had two people who Taka hated one another, whether there was any justification for it or not, but that's the way it was. Eventually, one of them is walking on the road, sees that the other one has an animal that's struggling with its burden. He realizes, first he's thinking to go to not bother. Then he remembers, you know, after all, the Torah says that I have to help, so I got to help. He goes and starts helping. And, of course, in the nature of things, when you're unloading, and especially when you're reloading, you have to at least say a few words to one another, if nothing else, you know, like, hold it here, or one, two, three, lift, or whatever, you know. And then afterwards, the guy with the animal invites him to a local inn to have a drink together, to have something to eat and drink after all that hard work. And then as they're sitting together and eating and drinking, then their hatred melted away and they realize they do like each other after all. So you see an actual case where doing this mitzvah actually brought about taka that now they're no longer enemies. Anyway, getting back to the Gemara. So the Gemara is saying that if you have, so again, you have two people that you can see need your help. One of them is a friend of yours and he needs his animal reloaded. And then you have another one, an enemy, or you have a friend where you have a mitzvah where he needs help unloading his animal, where meanwhile the animal is struggling. Then you have another one which has already been unloaded and just needs to be reloaded, but he's your enemy. So the Braisa is saying that the mitzvah is then to help your enemy, to subjugate and control your Yetzirah. Now, if you're going to tell me the whole concept of Tzah Baal Chaim is Daraisa, then why are you helping the enemy first? Wouldn't it be better to help the friend? Wouldn't that, the fact that you have Tzah Baal Chaim involved, wouldn't that outweigh the point of Avos Yisrael? So if you say Vidabonon, then of course the Chachamim are going to make a Takana in that case, that even though normally we're concerned about Tzah Baal Chaim, but here Avos Yisrael is more important. But if it's Daraisa, the Torah doesn't make calculations like that, and then trade off one mitzvah for another. And the answer is, I feel a hockey. Yeah, in this case, you could say that, yes, the Torah does. Could it lock up as Yetzirah Adif? The point of controlling and subjugating as Yetzirah is more important, and therefore, even if Tzah Baal Chaim is Daraisa, then the Torah may well be saying that you should go and do that and override the normal consideration of Tzah Baal Chaim for the sake of Avos Yisrael. Okay, the Gemara says, Toshma, Soinesha Omru, another Braisa says, the kind of enemy that we're talking about, Sona Yisrael v'loy Sona Ovid Kekovim. We're talking about a Jew who you hate, not a Goy that you hate. Unlike Tosfos had brought before from the Sifri, that we are talking about a Goy, here the Gemara is bringing a Braisa that's saying, no, it means Davka Yid. And then we're saying that, and that's when the Pasuk, in other words, the point is that you have a mitzvah to help a Yid, even if he's your enemy, but you don't have a mitzvah to help a Goy. Well, again, the amet Tzah Baal Chaim Daraisa. If you're going to tell me that Tzah Baal Chaim is an issue Daraisa, Mali Soni Yisrael, Mali Soni Ovid Kekovim, then what's the difference whether it's a Jew or a Goy? Either way, you have to help the animal because it's struggling. And the answer is Misavret Hasoni Dekroikoi. You're thinking that the second Braisa is referring back to the pasuk where it mentions Sonatha, and we're talking about unloading. Asone de Masnisinkoi. It's actually referring back to the previous Braisa where we said that the Sone has to be reloaded. So now, in other words, the Pasuk is telling us, when it comes to reloading, where Tzah Baal Chaim is not a factor because the animal's already been unloaded. All that's a factor now is the tzar of the owner or of the driver or whatever. So here, where it's a goy, then you're not obligated to help, at least not for free. But Tzah Baal Chaim is not an issue. But if the Braisa was referring back to the Pasuk, talking about unloading, then you're right. The Braisa might not say that it's referring only to a Jew, because the fact is, even if it's a Goy, you still do have the issue of Tzah Baal Chaim. So no proof one way or the other from that Braisa. All right, the Gemara says, Toshma, let's bring another proof. A Braisa says, now the Pasuk says that the Pasuk describes that the animal is Roivetz Tachas Masoi, is crouching, is lying down under its burden. So from those phrases in the pasuk, we learn a few different dinim. Roivetz means v'loy ravtzon. So it means only when the animal, as a one-time thing, is lying down and can't, and struggling and lies down because it can't get up anymore because it's too tired. but not where it's a ravitzan, not where it's an animal that habitually does this kind of thing. Then you would be potter from helping, because then you tell the guy, look, you know, it's not my problem that you have a lazy animal. There's an interesting drasha that they say on this, by the way. We see from this Gemara that putting a chometz and a lion rune at the end of a word, at the end of a verb, makes it into something habitual. A rav tzon, that means an animal that habitually lies down. So they say on that the same way. When we say in davening, in Yom Kippur davening, ki ata solchon l'Yisrael or mochlon l'shivti Yishurim, b'cholder v'der, has the same kind of meaning. So leah and moichel means that Hashem forgives and pardons. That might be a one-time thing. Solchon and mochlon means that Hashem habitually, that Hashem repeatedly does that again and again. Anyway, getting back to the Gemara. So that's so roivitz v'lo ravzon. Roivitz, we also learn from the word roivitz, that's crouching down, means v'lo omed, not where the animal is still standing. Where the animal is still standing, then you're not necessarily obligated to help. Because the animal, obviously, can still manage somehow. Tachas masoi, and when the pasuk says under its burden, means v'lo mefoyrak, not where it's already been unloaded, then you don't have a mitzvah to help. Now, that's what Gemara is going to ask. Wait a minute, what happened to the mitzvah of Te'ina? We're going to get back to that soon. And another thing, the Braisa learns, is tachas masoi means masu sheyochol lamed boy. The word masoi, its burden, means only if it's a burden that's capable of carrying, but not if the animal overloaded it. So the Braisa learns all these things from the words roivetz and tachas masoi. Now, the Yamat Sabal Chaim Daradaisa, if you're going to tell me that the whole concept that you're concerned about Sabal Chaim is Daradaisa, Mali Roivitz or Mali Ravitzon, Mali Omid, well, then what's the difference whether it regularly does this kind of thing or whether even it's still standing? Either way, Sabal Chaim is a factor over here. Why shouldn't you have to help? Now, Tosfa says, okay, the Gemara could answer that it means that if it's a Ravitzon, then you're entitled to collect pay for helping, and the same thing if it's Omid, but still. Since, as the Gemara is going to point out, the Braisa seems to more clearly fit with the opinion of Rabbi Yosef Aglili, then the Gemara would rather answer that, and therefore the answer is going to be that, yes, according to him, it's Dirabbanan, but that doesn't tell us what the Chachamim hold. So, Homani Rabbi Yosef Aglili, he draw with Sabal Chaim Dirabbanan. So this Braisa can be according to Rabbi Yosef Aglili, who says that Sabal Chaim is an issue only Dirabbanan, which is why he said in the Mishnah that if the animal is overburdened to begin with, you don't have to help. But that doesn't show that that doesn't show that according to the Chachamim, it might not be on a Daraisa level, and therefore, according to the Chachamim, maybe you would have to help even if the animal is a Rav Tzon, and even if it's still standing, and so forth. And the Gemara says, the Hochinami Mistabla. In fact, it's logical to understand that this Braisa is only according to Rabbi Yosef Aglili, Jekotoni, Tachas Masoi, because the Braisa had mentioned as one of its drashas that Tachas Masoi means Masi Shiyocha Lamed Boi, only where the animal would be able to carry this kind of burden. Man shamatle de islay hai svara. Now, after all, who is it have you found, have we seen, that has that svara? Rabbi Yosef Aglili. Only Rabbi Yosef Aglili, we saw in the Mishnah, is the one who holds that concept that if the animal is overburdened, then you don't have to help. The Chachamim didn't mention such a thing in the Mishnah. Apparently they hold Sabal Chaim as Daraisa. And therefore, fine, it's the owner's carelessness for overloading the animal. That's not a reason to not help the poor struggling animal. So you could say, so when the Braisa mentions the point about Masi Shiyocha Lamed Boi, that shows it's like Rabbi Yosef Aglili, and therefore we can assume that yes, the rest of the Braisa is also like him. So what it mentions that you're potter by a Ravtzon and you're potter by Omid would be because anyway he holds the whole thing as only Dirabbanan, and therefore the Chachamim can make rules over there and say that when it's a Ravtzon, you're not really obligated to help. But not necessarily would the Chachamim agree. The Gemara says, "Mi matzis mukmas locker of Yosef Aglili." How can you say that the Braisa is appointed of Yosef Aglili? Well, Katani Sefer, didn't you have in the Braisa at the end of the Braisa, you had Tachas Masoi v'loy Mefurak. We said the word Tachas Masoi meant one of the things we learned from Tachas Masoi is not when it's unloaded, then you don't have a mitzvah to help. Now, my loy Mefurak. We have to understand. We have to consider what does it mean loy Mefurak that you're not obligated to help. Unloaded. Elaim Elaim Mefurak Klal. Do you mean it's not unloaded at all? Do you mean that that when it's unloaded, you're not obligated to help at all to reload? What do you mean? Hakim Hakim Takim Imay. We said that we looked yesterday. There's a pasuk Hakim Takim Imay. You have to help him up. And we said, according to the Chachamim, that pasuk definitively means that you have to help reload the animal. And according to the Shimon, we said you can't tell which pasuk is which. But nevertheless, because we have two pasukim, one of them tells us that you have to help reload. So everybody holds you have a mitzvah to help reload. So how can the Braisa be saying v'loy mefuruk, implying that if it's unloaded, you don't, if it's already unloaded, you don't have to help at all? Ela pshita loy mefuruk b'chinam ela b'schar. Obviously, it means that when it's unloaded already, you don't have to do it for free. You're entitled to be paid for your work. Now, man shamat leidi islay ha'isvara rabbanon. Now, who is it that holds of that concept? Is the Chachamim, as we looked before. We have the Chachamim versus Reb Shimon, who hold that you have a mitzvah to reload. However, you're allowed to charge for it. Reb Shimon, we said, because he holds the psukim themselves were both necessary. You can't learn one from the other because, again, both of them, he says neither one is definitive which one it refers to. Then therefore, Reb Shimon had said that you have to do both of them for free. But the Chachamim are the ones who hold that you're allowed to charge. So then in that case, then the Brai says, according to the Rabbanan. So then in that case, so it's not according to Rabbi Yosef Aglili. And the answer is, lo, them Rabbi Yosef Aglili. You could say the Brai says like Rabbi Yosef Aglili, or b'tina sava like Rabbanan. All it is he argues with the Chachamim on the point of whether Tzabal Chaim is Daraisa, which therefore makes the Nachmina that according to him, if you overloaded the animal in the first place, then you're not obligated to help. However, when it comes to the Machloikas of Reb Shimon and the Chachamim, whether when Te'ina, do you have to do Te'ina for free, like Reb Shimon says, or are you allowed to charge for it, like the Chachamim say, in that he holds up the Chachamim and says that you can charge. So therefore, so, and that's what the Braisa means when it says, when it says, V'loy mefuruk, it means not that you don't have to help at all, but you're allowed to charge to help. So in that case, so fine, that particular detail goes according to the Chachamim, but that's only because Rabbi Yosef Aglili agrees with them against Reb Shimon. You can still say the Braisa as a whole goes like Rabbi Yosef Aglili, and he's the one who holds Tzah Baal HaChaim D'Rabbanan, but the Chachamim may well hold that Tzah Baal HaChaim is D'Raisa. So in the end, the Gemara hasn't really resolved the question whether Tzah Baal HaChaim is D'Raisa or not, the Poskim Paskin that it is. Which would mean, therefore, that the various nafkaminas that we talked about are, it's going to make a difference as far as the various things that we talked about in the Gemara. For example, we said that when Tzah Baal HaChaim is Daraisa, but, and therefore you would have to help with any kind of animal, whether, with whoever it is that's driving the animal, whether a yid or a goy. On the other hand, when it comes to reloading, then you're not obligated to help, with a goy, because then there's no issue of Tzah Baal HaChaim anymore, and therefore that would be fine, and you'd be allowed to ignore it in that case. And you have, there are other places in Shas also where it mentions, by the way, that because of considerations of Tzah Baal HaChaim, we have certain other halachas. For example, in Masechta Shabbos, it talks about there are certain cases. So actually, the truth is that Rambam paskins that if the goy was not only the owner of the animal, it was also mechamer acha behemta, as we learned yesterday in the Gemara, where he's driving the animal, then you're actually not obligated to get involved. Otherwise, you're only obligated if there's a yid driving it because of the yid's tsar, and also if the animal belonged to a yid. So we said, we learned yesterday that when it belongs to a goy, you're only chayev to do it because of Eva. So in other words, we do say Tzah Baal HaChaim is Daraisa, but nevertheless, in that particular case, we're only required to do it Midrabbanan because of Eva. But in any case, in Masechta Shabbos, it talks about there are other cases. For example, there's a case involving chicks trying to get in and out of their coop on Shabbos. You're allowed to put a basket over there, even though you're making the basket mukta by the chicks climbing up and down on it because of Tzah Baal HaChaim. So there are cases where Tzah Baal HaChaim is a factor in other areas of halacha as well. All right, the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa. The Pasuk says, Kisira. The Pasuk says, when you see the donkey or the ox or whatever collapsing under its burden. Yachal afilu merachuk, you would think the word kisira means even if you see it from far away, you're obligated to run over there and help. Tamad loyma kisifka. Note, because the pasuk also says, Kisifga, which means when you meet up with him, implying closer. Now, Agoris Agro points out that actually the word Kisira is indeed in connection with the mitzvah Priko Te'ina. However, Kisifga is not, for the Pasuk Kisifga is actually referring to Ashavas Aveda. So how is the Gemara comparing the two of them? So he says actually the first one should be not Kisira, but rather Loisira, which is also referring to Ashavas Aveda. And the point is there is a certain similarity between Ashavas Aveda and Priko Te'ina. Both of them involve helping a Yid not lose his money, not lose his possessions. So therefore, the Gemara can actually be learning one from the other. So here it says, so Kisifka implies that you have to be right nearby. But the Braisa says, I Kisifka Yochub Giyamamish. You would think that means only when you're literally very close by. No, Tamad Lema Kisira. The fact that it says Kisira or Loisira, whatever, meaning, in other words, that you see it from a distance. So what is it? Is it, do you have to do the mitzvah even a priko to inner, even when you see it from a distance? Or only when you're right there? So it means it needs both. The ezer he re'iya, sheyesh b'pgiya, when do we say that you see him and it's considered as though you already met him, shir hachamim, the hachamim figured out, echa misheva o mechtsa b'mil. It means when you're 1.5 mil away, 2/15 mil away, v'zehu ris, that figure, that distance is called a ris. A mil is 2,000 amas, so 2/15 of that comes out to 266 amas. If you see the animal from 266 amas away, which is about 400 and 500 feet approximately, according to the different poskim, then you're obligated to go out of your way to help them. If you're any further than that, then you're not obligated to. Tosfos brings a girsa that the name of the measure is not Ris with a Yud, but rather Rus with a Vav, because that way Rus, Resh, Vav, Samach equals 266, which is the number of Amos in this figure, in this measurement. So that's considered that you met up with him even though you're actually a few hundred feet away. I think we have mentioned before in this shiur something that Yossel Keller, you told me a few years back, an interesting idea. Where does such an odd figure come from? 266 amos, and even there are Rishonim who say that it's actually 266 and 2/3 of an amma. So he said an amma is approximately a foot and a half. If we assume that they had a measurement back then that was similar to our foot, meaning, in other words, a forearm, which is an amma, is about 1.5 times the length of a foot. If we assume that they had a measurement in those times similar to our foot, maybe not exactly the same length, but whatever, a similar idea, then a ris would come out to exactly 400 of those, which is a nice round number. So maybe they got it based on that. I also once saw where somebody pointed out that the Gemara usually gives distances in terms of milin or size or whatever. Why sometimes does the Gemara give it in terms of a ris? So when we're talking about something along a road, then it can measure it by milin. A mil is actually similar to a mile, shorter than a mile, but still, in other words, you can measure it based on mileposts on the road. But when you're talking about over open ground, when you're talking about you see the person's animal, you're not necessarily going on the straight road to get him. You may have to take shortcuts through forests or whatever, fields to get there, open ground to get to him. So then that's the kind of thing that the Gemara will use the measurement of a ris for. Okay. Tana, we learn in Braisa, umedade imay ad parsa. Here's another din. After you help the other guy get his animal reloaded, then you have to continue walking with him a parasa in case it collapses again. So this way he won't be left stuck. And Rabbi Baba Chana says for that you would be allowed to be paid. You're only doing it again. You're talking about, now Tosfos points out, if it was actually that you reloaded the animal, then of course you're allowed to charge for the reloading itself. Of course you'd be allowed to charge for walking with him. We're talking about even, let's say, only prika was necessary. Suppose, for example, you unloaded the animal. Let's say, for example, the guy transferred right then and there in the road, the guy sold his merchandise to somebody else, and now he doesn't need to reload his animal anymore. You still have to walk with him for a pausa in case the animal collapses again, even without the load. Nevertheless, you're allowed to take schar for that, because that's not direct part of the mitzvah of pre-quoting. Okay. Mishnah says, I'll be going back now to the dinim. To the dinim of Ashavas Aveda, the Mishnah says, Avedose v'Avedas Ovim. Suppose that you have something that you lost and something that your father lost. Which one do you go look for first? Avedose Kedemis, your own lost object comes first, and therefore you can say, I'll look for my father's lost object afterwards. I'm first going to find my own. Another example would be, let's say he did find both of them, but he's only able to take one. They're both heavy things. Let's say he's only able to pick up one, then he's allowed to pick up one and leave the other. He's allowed to pick up his and leave his father's behind. What about Avedose v'Avedas Rabbi? Similarly, if he and his Rebbe both lost something, same thing. Shaloi Koidem, then his comes first for the same reason. Avedas Ovi v'Avedas Rabbi. On the other hand, what happens if his father and his Rebbe both lost things? Then Shal Rabbi Koidemis, then what his Rebbe lost comes first. Shalavi v'Via l'Chayim Azev, Rabbi Shalim Nechokma, v'Via l'Chayim Abba. Because his father brings him into this world, his Rebbe, who taught him Chokma, and we'll see in the Gemara what Chokma refers to in this context, brings him into the life of Olam Abba, so therefore his Rebbe is more important. If his father is a chacham, shall aviv kaidemis, then what his father lost comes first, because then his father, in other words, is also a chacham, and he's also bringing him to chayim abba. Hagoris Hagura points out over here that the Rif and other rishonim have a girsa over here, not just that his father is a chacham, but that his father is shokol keneged rabbi, is equal in knowledge of Torah to his rebbe. So that would be when we say that the father's lost object comes first. But if it's not shokol keneged rabbi, if he's only a chacham, then according to the Rif and those other rishonim, then this din wouldn't apply, and you would still say you return your rebbe's lost object first. Tosfos also points out, by the way, that we did learn before. We learned briefly a couple of days ago, and we learned in more detail in Kiddushin that when you're actually, we learned in Kiddushin, you had a machlokas, when it comes to kibud av ve'em, which is that you have to supply him with food and clothing and whatever, there was an opinion over there, Michel Ben, that it has to come out of the son's resources. The halacha is not like that. The halacha is Michel Av, that as long as the father has resources, then you have the mitzvah to provide him with food and drink or whatever, but you pay for it out of his resources. But according to the opinion that you pay for it out of your own, then why should your aveda come ahead of his? And the answer is that where the father is having hanah from the actual behemoth itself. So, for example, if the father wanted meat and he tells the son, shech an animal of yours for me, then that's when we're saying Michel Ben. But here we're talking about the father is not, here the father is not saying directly, I want hanah from the animal. He's saying, ignore your animal and go find me mine. Then we wouldn't necessarily say that he has to do that. Then we would have what our Mishnah is saying, that he's allowed to take care of his first. Okay. Continues the Mishnah. Hoya ovi v'rabi noisin masi. Similarly, if his father and his Rebbe were both carrying a burden, and he can only help one of them, or he has to pick which one to help first, same thing, first he helps his Rebbe, and then his father, for the same reason, because his Rebbe brings him to Chaya El Mabar, and therefore is more important. And similarly, if his father and his Rebbe were both in jail, then he helps his Rebbe. First he redeems his Rebbe, first he arranges to get his Rebbe out of jail, and then v'achakach poydes aviv, and then his father, v'im aviv chacham. But again, if his father is a chacham, poydes aviv, v'achakach poydes rabbi, then he has to redeem his Rebbe first, and only then his father, then he has to redeem his father first, and only then his Rebbe, because then his father is a chacham, and deserves the respect to Tamar HaChachamim as well. The Radbaz talks about in one of his Trubas the nuances in the Mishnah, where in the first one we have only in the first and third case we mentioned if the father is a chacham, and in the second one we did not, implying that in the second one you always help the Rebbe first. And in the first one, we have the different gersos, whether we say that he's a chacham, or whether we have, but the rif and so forth say that if his father is shokel keneged rabbi, whereas in the third one, he doesn't. It does, everybody agrees that the gersa there is chacham, and so the Radvaz talks about the different possible nuances. In the first one, we're talking about only an aveda. It's not their goof is not involved. Therefore, sometimes the father will come first, and sometimes the Rebbe, depending on their respective, on how they are respectively as Tamar Chachamim. In the third case involving them being in jail, you're talking about Sar of their goof. So as long as the father is a Chacham, then he overrides the Rebbe. And in the middle case, we're saying that there's no distinction either way. You help your Rebbe first. Because the fact is that we're talking about a tzad of their actual goof, where both of them are carrying a burden, and therefore, and your Rebbe does bring you the Chaya El Maba, and therefore he's more important, unless, of course, if your father is your Rebbe, then, of course, there's nothing to talk about, but then you wouldn't have two different people over here. So he explains the different nuances like that, depending on those considerations, whether we're talking about tzad of his goof or of his moment, and whether we're talking about tzad of his goof versus bizoyin, and so forth. Okay. The Gemara starts off, Menohani Mili. Where do we know this from that we said in the Mishnah that yours comes first ahead of your Rebbe's or ahead of your father's? So, Omer of Yehuda Omer Rab, Omer Krab, because the Pasuk says, we learned this the other day, Efes Kilo Yebacha Evgen, only there will not be any poor person among you. Now, in the simple sense of the Pasuk, the Torah is telling you as a Havtocha, as a promise, that if you do what Hashem wants, there won't be any poor people among you. The context of it is that it's saying that you should be willing to give tzedakah and to lend a fellow yid money and to forgive all your loans during Shemitah. Don't worry that you're going to become poor because Efes Kilo Yibacha Avien and Hashem will bench you. But we also learn from the words Lo Yia means that the word ephes actually means to make sure it stops, make sure that there shouldn't be a poor person among you. And lo yia b'cha can mean not only that there won't be, but there shouldn't be. So we learn from that, shalcha kadim, shalcha adam, we learn from that that yours comes ahead of somebody else's in the sense that therefore you have an obligation to make sure that you don't become poor. So in this case, if you're going to go return somebody else's lost object first, and then you're going to lose out financially, and therefore you may be poor. However, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Kol Mekayim Ba'atzmei Kach, Soif Bali Dekach, Rav Yehuda says in the name of Rav, if a person is Mekayim that in himself, he's always going to be careful. He's always going to say, well, what I need comes first, and he's not going to do it. Now, the fact is, the person still has to go, lefnim mishuras hadin. So Rashi says, if you had a hefsim mukha, a mechiyah, if you have a clear and present loss, then yes, you're entitled to follow this halacha. But if the person is always medactic on that, and is always saying, you know what, on the other hand, if I do such and such, then I may lose out, soif bodi dekach, then in the end, he himself is going to be in that situation and be poor and need tzedakah from other people, because then Rashi says it's like he's breaking off the yoke of gmilas chasadim from himself. Because then a person could always say, you know what, the person can always find an excuse, I shouldn't have to do the tzedakah, I shouldn't have to do this gmilas chesed, because I'm going to lose out financially, and then it means, in other words, he's failing to do tzedakah and failing to do gmilas chasadim, and in the end, he's going to end up in that situation himself and be poor. The Marsha brings another point on it as well. Polamakayim ba'atzmei kach means where the person is always saying, I have to do for myself because otherwise I may become poor. So then in effect, he's doing, if you say, I'll tiptach pela sutton. So he's opening his mouth to the sutton by mentioning constantly, I might be poor, and that may bring about that he actually becomes poor. So therefore, a person shouldn't do that. A person should go lefnim mishuras hadin, and he shouldn't be mentioning this point, I have to do this to avoid becoming poor. We said in the Mishnah, we had a case where his father and his Rebbe are both carrying a burden, and we said that you help your Rebbe and then your father, and we said in all these cases, we had that your Rebbe taught you chokh. So let's analyze what chokhma means. We learn in a braisa, Rabbi Sha'omu, Rabbi Shalimde Chokhma. Specifically, Rabbi, that we're talking about over here, is his Rebbe who taught him chokhma, which means the ability to figure out the reasons behind the Mishnayos and to reconcile them with one another. This is the kind of thing that's called Gemara. You have the Mishnayos are the basic halachas. The Mishnayos, after all, are written in the style of like a Shulchan Aruch. It just gives the dinim without the background and without the cases where you apply them or whatever. Sometimes the Gemara will point out that a Mishnah contradicts another Mishnah, or that we have to understand the reason behind the Mishnah, and then based on that we can derive and apply other halachas. That kind of analysis is called Gemara. So now the Gemara is saying that Chochmah is synonymous with that. So therefore, so you have your Rebbe, so you may have a number of different Rebbeim in your life. You have one who taught you Tanakh. You have another one who taught you Mishnayos. But now you have one who taught you the ability to do the analysis of the Gemara. That's the one, that's the Rabbi that we mean in our Mishnah, who comes ahead of your father. V'loy Rabbi shalim ne Mikro Mishnah, and not the one who taught you Mikro Mishnah. Divrei Meir, that's what a Meir says. Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Yehuda says no. Kol she roiv chachmasa hemenu, whoever you learned most of your chachmah from, whether you specialize in Mikro and Mishnah or Gemara, either way, whichever, whoever it is that taught you the majority of that, is called your Rebbe for purposes of these halachas, says Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yossi, amen. Rabbi Yossi goes even further. Afilu lahayir einav elav Mishnah achas, even if somebody enlightened your eyes only as far as one Mishnah, so there was one Mishnah you couldn't understand, and somebody explained it to you, zehu Rabbi, that would be the definition of Rabbi for the purpose of these halachas. And the Gemara gives some examples. Amar Rava, Kegon Rav Schora, the Asbaran Zuha Malistrein. For example, Rava says, we have the example of Rav Schora, who one time explained to me what the word Zuha Malistrein is. The Mishnayos and Kalim talk about, you have cases, now in general, a Kali breaks, then it's not Makabel Tumah anymore. In general, if it was Tumah, it becomes Tahar as a result of being broken. But sometimes you have a multi-purpose Kali. Sometimes you have a Kali that has different parts to it, where different parts serve different purposes. One of them that it mentions in the Mishnah is a Zuma Listerin, which is like a soup, it's like a soup spoon, it's like a large soup ladle that has at one end of it a fork. So you can use it to move, what Rashi describes. You have like all the froth and all the stuff that bubbles to the top of the pot. You use the spoon side to move, you use the fork side to move that to the side, and then you use the ladle side to scoop out the soup from the pot. So the Mishnah describes over there. So let's say, for example, if the spoon side breaks, the fork side is still usable. Therefore, it's still makabel tumah, and vice versa. So that's what the Mishnah says. Now, the Mishnah doesn't describe what a zuah malistrin is, because Pashtus, whoever was learning the Mishnah at the time it was composed, knew the meaning, knew that type of kavi. Rava, living in Babel, was unfamiliar with that type of kavi, or at least with the name of it. And Rav Schora explained it to him, and therefore Rava is saying, according to Rav Yossi's definition, then Rav Schora would be considered my Rebbe. Because he explained to him this one thing. Now, even though it's not that he taught him a din per se, he only taught him the meaning of the utensil in the Mishnah, still Rava says that would be enough for him to be considered my Rebbe. Now, Tosfos, by the way, points out elsewhere a point that we find there's a number of places in Shas where Rava says something in the name of Rav Schora. So how is he saying only because of this one thing? So Tosfos gives a few possibilities. Maybe in fact Rava said this only when he had heard only this one the first time, when he heard this thing from Rav Schora. Maybe afterwards he learned a different din from it. Another possibility Tosfos says is the other things that Rav Schora taught him were all in the name of some previous Amora. This is the first one where Rav Schora taught him something that he had learned independently. And Tosfos brings a couple of other possibilities over there of what it is over here.
Once you say it once, you don't have to keep saying it every time.
No, but the point is, in other words, that according to that, he learned many things over the years from Rav Schora, but if it was just that he learned from Rav Schora things that Rav Schora in turn had learned from others, not necessarily would that be enough to make him his Rebbe. Because Rav Schora, Tosfos brings, as one possibility, because Rav Schora taught him something independent, then that's enough, says Rava, to make him be considered his Rebbe. Everybody always says something in the name of somebody else, but they also come up with svaras of their own. Okay. Another example. Shmuel koramone aleihu merabbanon de asbere. Shmuel, one time, when a certain Talmid Chacham passed away, and this Talmid Chacham had explained to Shmuel something in a Mishnah that we're going to say in a second, then Shmuel ripped his clothes in avelus for him. In other words, again, he considered this person to be his Rebbe. Now, the truth is, Mephoshim point out that the Gemara in Moed Katan tells us that anytime a Talmid Chacham passes away, you're supposed to tear kriya for him. Nowadays, we don't necessarily do that for a number of reasons, but anyway, so what's the chiddush? That he ripped his clothes, and the chiddush would be that he ripped them and never fully sewed them up. That you only do for your Rebbe, so therefore, yeah. So what are you explaining to him? There's a Mishnah in Masechta Tumid that describes how they would open the doors of the Heichel every day. The doors of the Heichel in the Beis Mikdash were locked at night. They didn't have the, so in order to get into the Heichel, there were around the Heichel, you have little rooms, little side rooms built into the Heichel that are called Toyim. They're called toyim. And in many diagrams in the Beis Mikdash, if you look, they look like little square or rectangular cells surrounding the Heichel, one next to the other. The Rambam draws them differently. The Rambam understands they were very, very long and skinny, and each one ran the length of the Heichel. Anyway, the point is, the Mishnah describes over there how you would go into one of those through a small door called a pishbosh, and then from there you would walk through that tar, you would walk through that little room over there, and you'd come into the heichel and open it and unlock the doors from the inside. So how did you do it? So the Mishnah describes, echad yored la'amas ha'shechi, you have the person, the kohen, would take along two keys. One of them would go down to amas ha'shechi, meaning he would stick, there would be a hole in the wall over there that he would stick his hand, he would stick his arm all the way through. His shechi is his armpit. So he would stick his arm through the hole in the wall all the way to the armpit, and then he'd reach the lock, and then he'd untie, and then he'd unlock the lock. So first he would do that. First he would reach through the hole over there. Yeah, I'm not sure why that is, but yeah. So echad yored la'amas ha'shechi, one of them, he would go down, he would have to reach all the way till his armpit through a hole in the wall to unlock the first lock, the echad peseach kevan, and the other one he would open up, the other one he would unlock directly, meaning like you like to unlock any lock with a lock right in front of you. So Shmuel didn't understand what that Mishnah meant, what the Mishnah is describing in terms of those locks, and this Talmud Chacham explained it to him, and therefore Shmuel considered him his Rebbe.
Why did he have to put his arm down?
Because that's the way they made it. That instead of the first lock, instead of opening it directly, instead they had that you had to reach around from the inside and open it from the inside. Why they made it that way, it doesn't say, but in any case, that's how it worked. So that's another example where he taught him only one thing, and Shmuel considered him his Rebbe. Similarly, the Gemara continues, Amar Ola, Talmidei Chachamim Shebabavel, Talmidei Chachamim and Bavel, they're all sitting together in the Beis Medrash, and they're all learning together, and each one is asking questions, and the other one is answering, and therefore everybody is learning from each other. So Ola says, each one would stand in honor of the other one because they would consider them like their Rebbe. The Kurin, Zalzan, when one of them passed away, they would tear Kriya one for the other, again, meaning the kind of Kriya where they're never going to sew it up again, where they're never going to permanently sew it up. Ola Inin Avedim, Amakum Aviv. But Ola says, as far as returning a lost object, if their father had returned one, then Inin Chosrin, Ela Rabbe Muva, then they would allow the other one to override their Rebbe only when it's Rabbe Muva, only when he learned most of his chokhmah from him, like we learned before, according to Rabbi Yehuda. So in other words, as far as standing where there's no chesod and kiss involved, then fine, they would do that. As far as tearing kriya, fine, they would do that. But they can't impinge on kibud avraim for the sake of that chumrah of theirs, and therefore when it came to kibud avraim, then therefore that they would say, the normal dinim apply, your father comes first, unless this person you actually learned roi chokhmah from him, and not just that you learned one thing from him in the course of sitting in the Beis Medrash and learning. No, we said in the Mishnah already that if the father is a Talmud Chacham, then that's different. We said you have two different girsos, Oviv Chacham, that his father is a Talmud Chacham of any caliber, or we said the Rif has a girsa, that his father is Shokul Keneged Rabbi, he's equal in knowledge of Torah to his Rebbe. One time in this connection, Rav Chista asked Rav Huna, Talmud Vitzorich Loi Rabbi Mai. What would happen in the case of a Talmud whose Rebbe needs him? Meaning, in other words, so you have, and Rav Chista was referring to an example like himself. He was Rav Huna's Talmud, but there were things that Rav Chista knew in Torah which Rav Huna did not. So there would be times when Rav Huna would have to ask Rav Chista, what did you hear about this from Rav or Shmuel, or for example, or whatever. So Rav Huna had learned by Rav and by Shmuel, Rav Chista also had. But sometimes there would be things that Rav Huna had not learned, and he would have to ask Rav Chista for them. But basically, Rav Huna was the Rebbe, and Rav Chista was the Talmud. So he asked him, what's the din? In that case, my is Sutter Rebbe considered that he goes ahead of the father? And would the Rebbe have to, maybe return something? Oh, no. So since we said, Lama Roy Chokmaseh Menu, so for example, Rav Huna would not, so if Rav Huna's father lost something and Rav Chista lost something, there's no question Rav Huna's father would go first because he didn't learn Roy Chokmaseh from Rav Chista. But the question would be, is Rav Huna therefore considered for that purpose Rav Chista's Rebbe to the extent that he'd override his father? So Rav Chista didn't actually say that. He's asking about himself, but that was the implication. Omalei, so he answers him, Chista, Chista, Loit Srichnaloch, I don't actually need you. At Srichasli, Ada Boim Shnin, on the contrary, you need me until 40 years, because until 40 years, as we know, Ada Boim Shnin, until 40 years, a person doesn't fully understand what his Rebbe says. So you're thinking, Rav Chista, that you don't need me so much, because you know a lot of Torah independently. No, you're still my Talmud, and it's going to take 40 years for you to fully understand everything I'm saying. And the Gemara continues. Ikbedi Adodi. They were upset at one another, Rav Huna and Rav Chista. Well, like I think Gabi Adodi, so they didn't go to see one another because each one felt that there had been a bizoyin of Tamar Chacham involved over here.
He asked the question,
but the way he asked it, you know. So Yossi Rav Chista Aboin Tanisa Mishim Becholash Daita Rav Huna. So Rav Chista fasted 40 fasts because Rav Huna had felt bad. Because he realized that he had insulted Rav Huna by asking the question in such a way, and Yosef Rav Huna Abayin Tanis and Mishum Chashde the Rav Chista, and Rav Huna also fasted 40 fasts because he had been choshed Rav Chista. After all, maybe Rav Chista was asking the question without any ulterior motive. So each one realized that he had maybe inadvertently insulted the other one, been choshed the creative, and therefore they did a lot of fasts. But for a little while over there, they were on the outs. Maybe. But on the other hand, there's more for one another. But on the other hand, the fact is, when there's the covet of Torah and the covet of a Talmid Chacham involved, then it's a more serious thing. Rav Huna may have felt, in particular about Rav Chista, that the Rav Chista by that is questioning the whole the whole idea of Masorah, the whole idea that a Rebbe teaches his Talmud, and then Rav Chista is kind of bringing that into question. Marsha, by the way, takes the Ada Boin Shnin and attaches it to the next sentence. Not that Rav Huna is telling him you need me up to and including 40 years, but that he's saying you need me. Then the Gemara goes on to say, for the next 40 years, they didn't see one another because of this. Alright, the Gemara continues. Itmar. So now, we had a three-way machloikas. Tanoyim before, what's considered your Rebbe? Again, we had appointed a mayor only if you learned Chochma from him, which is the ability to analyze the Mishnayos and Braisis and reconcile them, basically the meat and potatoes of the Gemara. We had Rabbi Yehuda saying anytime you learned anything that's Roy Chochmasai, if you learned only Tanakh, for example, and then somebody taught you most of what you know in Tanakh, then Rabbi Yehuda would consider him your Rebbe. And then we had Rabbi Yossi saying, well, you learned one thing. So who is the halacha like? So Itmar, Rabbi Yitzchak by Yosef Amr Rabbi Yechan Halacha to Rabbi Yehuda. So he says, that's Rabbi Yechanan says the Halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda. So whoever it is that taught you most of the Chochma that you know, whether it's Mikro, Mishnah, or Gemara, Rav Acha bar Rav Huna Amr Rav Sheshes Halacha to Rabbi Yosef. And Rav Sheshes says that the Halacha is like Rabbi Yosef, even if you only learned one thing from a person, like Rava learning the meaning of Zuah Melistra or those other examples the Gemara had brought. Then you'd have to consider him your Rebbe, and then if he loses something and your father loses something, then he would come ahead of your father. However, the Gemara asks, so me, Amr Rabbi Yechanan, did Rabbi Yechanan really say that? Well, Amr Rabbi Yechanan, Halacha to Stam Mishnah. Rabbi Yechanan says the Halacha is generally like Stam Mishnah, Utnan, and in our Mishnah we said, Rabbi Shalim Be'er Chochma, his Rebbe who taught him Chochma. That sounds more like Rabbi Meir. Chochma is another name for Gemara. The Chochma, the ability to analyze Mishnayos and Braisos and reconcile them and derive halachas from that, is Chochma. And the Mishnah had said that, which sounds like according to Rav Meir. So how is Rabbi Yochanan paskining against the Stam Mishnah like Rabbi Yehuda? And the answer is, he answers, my Chochma, Roy Chochma said. Because he would say the word Chochma doesn't mean specifically the Chochma of Gemara, means whatever kind of Chochma that he knows, this person taught him the majority of that. So therefore, it could still work with Rabbi Yehuda's opinion and Rabbi Yochanan paskins like that. So, in this connection, talking about the different levels of learning, the Gemara says, "Tanan Rabban, we learn in a Braisa, ha'oiskin v'mikra, people who specialize and spend all their time on Tanakh, Mida, it's a mida, it's a good thing. The ain't a mida, but it's really not, it's not really the best possible mida, because, so Rashi explains at that point, we have to remember the Mishnah and the Gemara weren't written down yet. So on the other hand, Tanakh, of course, is written. So therefore, when a person is specializing in Tanakh, he's like not doing the best possible use of his time. Because Tanakh, anyway, is written. It's not like he needs to memorize it. As opposed to, he should be better spending his time on memorizing Mishnah and Gemara, where if you don't learn them Baal Peh, you don't have a sefer to learn them from. Marsha explains differently. The vote is, we say in the Mishnah, in Pirkei Avos, ben chomesh shana l'mikra, ben eser shana l'mishnah. So when are you learning Mikra? When is the time in your life when you specialize in Mikra? Is only when you're fairly young. So it's a middah. It's a middah for when you're younger. But ain't a middah, but it's not such a middah to continue with when you get older, because when you get older, you're expected to graduate to greater things. For example, Mishnah and Gemara. The Mishnah, when a person specializes in learning Mishnah, midah v'notin alei schar, then that's a midah for which a person gets a schar. It's a better thing. A person gets a greater schar. But nevertheless, it's still not the top thing. The Gemara, for a person to learn Gemara, which is, again, not just the Gemara as we have it written in front of us, but the whole concept of analyzing the Mishnayos and deriving what the reasons behind them are and so forth, eimach midah gedola mizu, there is no greater midah than that. Because that's the greatest thing, because from that, you can learn actual halachas. As opposed to from the Mishnah, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that you can't always learn halacha directly from the Mishnah, because again, sometimes a Mishnah says something and it's meant to only apply to a specific case, or whatever, so. Marsha points out, in keeping with what he said about Mikra, means, in other words, Mikra you have for a short time and you're not even by mitzvah yet, because between 5 and 10 years old. Mishnah, you start at 10 and you continue till 15, so midah v'notan l'aschar. You're 13 already, in the middle of the time you become bar mitzvah, in the middle of the time while you're learning Mishnayos. And therefore, so you get schar for it, because after all, you're already a gadol. Gemara was saying, ein lecha midah gedola mizu, not just that it's the greatest in terms of that you can derive halachas from it, but it applies throughout the rest of your life. It applies to the greatest amount of time in your life is going to be spent learning Gemara. The Rambam, in fact, in Hilchos Talmud Torah, writes along those lines, that he says that a person starts out, of course, learning Mikra, and then he learns Mishnah, then he graduates to Gemara, and eventually, the Rambam says, a person should reach a point where mostly he's learning Gemara, and only occasionally he's reviewing Tanakh and Mishnayos so he doesn't forget them. But primarily, he's focusing on Gemara, which is the analysis of the halachas in order to derive halachas from them. In later times, by the way, for example, the Alter Rebbe points out in Hilchos Talmud Torah, now that we have, for example, Shulchan Aruch and it's Noisa Kalim, he says Shulchan Aruch, which just gives out the plain dinim, is the equivalent of the Mishnah. The Noisa Kalim, the Magen Avraham, the Taz, the Shach, and so forth, those count as Gemara because those analyze what the Shulchan Aruch is saying to understand the rationales behind it and when the din applies and when it doesn't and so forth. So.
So you have eventually
you come to Pesach Halacha, but you still have. It's not enough to just learn from Halacha, from Sfarim, Pesach Halacha. You have to actually learn, you have to analyze them as well. That's Gemara. But then, the Braisa continues, Ul-Olam have a Roth from Mishnah, Yosem, and Gemara. But you should always be running more towards Mishnah than Gemara. So you want to ask, I'll go for Kasha. So we have a contradiction. Amik, the Gemara, Emacham, Midig, Dol, Mizu. First, you're saying there's nothing greater than Gemara. Then we're saying you should run to Mishnah more than Gemara. What's going on? The answer is that this Braisa, that specifically when it says Gemara, was taught in the times of Rebbe. So Rashi gives the historical background over here. Ever since the time of Hillel and Shammai, which was several generations before Rebbe, then machlokas had started to proliferate. We know that up until the time of Shammai and Hillel, there was only one machlokas that persisted for several generations, a machlokas about smicha and yomtiv that persisted through all the time of the Zugis. The Mishnah mentions in Chagiga, eventually you have Shammai and Hillel themselves had only 3 machlokas in, their Talmidim had hundreds of machlokas in. From then on, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Nasis Torah Kishtei Torah. The Torah became almost like 2 different Torahs. Now, it's not really, in the sense, the Shammai and Mesillah agreed on the basics. They're arguing most of the time. The Shammai and Mesillah are arguing like on corner cases, like in a rare case where something might happen or something might not happen, what would be the din? Nevertheless, it bothered the Chachamim that there should be so much machlokas compared to previous generations. Now you had, after that began all the troubles, and you had that they're being ruled over by the Romans, and there's Xeris, and there's the Churban, and there's the war about Kochba, and so on and so forth. So they were never able to go and figure out and get to the bottom of who should we paskin like in each thing. Each one has great svaris on their side, after all. It's not a simple thing to just arbitrarily say the halacha is like one or like the other. They'd have to carefully consider the svaris of each side, and they didn't have the ability to do that because of the persecutions and troubles. Finally comes the time of Rebbe, where Rebbe, as we know, he and Antoninus, the Roman emperor, were friends. Now, for the first time, you had a long period of peace and tranquility in Eretz Yisrael. So now Rebbe knew it's time to gather together all the Talmid Chachamim of Eretz Yisrael and put together the Mishnayos. How did he do that? So Rashi explains that up until that point, different people would learn their halachas that they learned from their rebbeim, and each one had their own style of learning, and each one had their own wording that they would say it in and whatever. Now everybody is coming to Rebbe, and each one is telling over what he had learned from his rebbeim, and Rebbe picked out of what everybody had been explaining, and he put together the Mishnayos as we have them, and put them in a logical order, and so on and so forth. And for example, we also have the whole concept of Stam Mishnah came in at that point. Rebbe decided that the halacha should be like a certain opinion, and therefore he put it as a Stam Mishnah to imply that the halacha is like it. So all that was the editorial work of Rebbe in putting together the Mishnayos. By the way, Rashi does not mention the point that Rebbe wrote Mishnayos. Here and in other places in Shas, Rashi consistently talks about Rebbe arranging the Mishnayos, but not writing. According to Rashi, it comes out, Rebbe did not actually write the Mishnayos at the time. It was still Baal Peh, but now you have one official text that everybody is going to learn from now on. And everything else became Braises. As opposed to the Rambam writes that Rebbe actually wrote the Mishnah. So you have Machlokas Rishonim, what Rebbe's role in the Mishnah was. Was it only arranging it and editing it and so forth, or was it actually writing it out as well?
He wrote them with less mistakes.
Maybe, but the fact is, I mean, even with even writing, there's room for mistakes, because copyists might copy it out wrongly. But anyway, yeah. Anyway, the point is, Rabbi Yochanan is saying, in Rebbe's times, so Rebbe had taught that he had said to everybody, even though I'm now, Rebbe had said, now that I've arranged the Mishnayos, now that we don't have different versions of Mishnayos floating around out there, now that we have one official version of Mishnayos for the whole Jewish people, now we should focus on Gemara. Because up until now, in other words, we have to focus on Mishnayos question because everybody needs to understand what halachas are out there, what halachas have been taught by different rebbeim, different lashonis, and we need to be able to learn all of them. The Gemara in Chagiga mentions, for example, that they had 600 or 700 Sidrei Mishnah at that time. That meant, in other words, you had different versions of Mishnayos that are floating around. You had Talmudim of Rav Meir learned it the way Rav Meir learned it, Talmudim of Rav Yossi learned it the way Rav Yossi had learned it, and Talmudim of Shimon learned it the way Rav Shimon had learned it, and so forth. So not only did you have different opinions, you had different wording, and you had different ways of arranging the halachas. Now Rebbe made this one official Mishnayos for the whole Jewish people. However, so now Rebbe says, now we can focus more on Gemara. Now let's go and analyze the wording of those Mishnayos and derive new halachas from them. But the result was, Shovka Kula Am Masnissin Ba'ozlo Basa Gemara. So everybody started saying, okay, in that case, then it would screw. We don't have to focus on Mishnayos that much, and we only have to focus on Gemara. Therefore, Rebbe had doubted to them the last part of the Braisa, have wrote the Mishnah, Yosef and Gemara. The fact is, you still have to run after Mishnah more than Gemara. Yes, it is important to learn Gemara, but don't neglect the Mishnayos, because without Mishnayos, you don't have a solid basis for what you're learning in the Gemara. The whole point of Gemara is to analyze what it says in the Mishnah, so you have to be careful that you know the Mishnayos fully. So it's both. So Gemara ein l'chamidik doy lahemena, but don't neglect the Mishnayos altogether. Make sure that you run after the Mishnayos to know as many Mishnayos as possible before you start getting into Gemara. And even after you started learning Gemara, make sure to review the Mishnayos so you don't forget them. Marshall, by the way, points out an interesting thing. He says also the rots over here also is, again, because Mishnayos you learn between 10 and 15 years old. When you're a young boy, you're running around. So literally rots, you're learning them at a young age when you're a boy who runs around. And therefore, that's the same. La'olam, keep that even into your older age and continue that rots, that running after the Mishnayos. So the Gemara says, my Dirush. Now, what was Rebbe's basis to begin with to doubt that Gemara is more important than Mishnayos? So like this, k'didorish Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Loi, as Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Loi darshin. Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Loi is plain Rabbi Yehuda in plain Rabbi Yehuda b'Tana in Mishnayos in Gemara is Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi Loi. He was in the generation before Rebbe, so he had taught the following Dirasha. Rebbe based himself on this Dirasha to learn about the fact that Gemara is greater than anything else. Rabbi Yehuda says, "My dichtiv." The pasuk says, "Haged la'ami pisham olaveis Yaakov hatoisam." Tell my people their pesha, their what they're doing deliberately wrong, and tell Beis Yaakov their chatas, what they're doing inadvertently. That means Haged la'ami pisham elo tamer chachamim. That refers to tamer chachamim sheshgoves nasas lahem kizdonis. Tamer chachamim, what they do by mistake is considered for them like what they did on purpose. In other words, when a Talmid Chacham makes a mistake in Halacha, he's Ami. Hashem calls him my people because they're like on a higher level. They're closer to Hashem because they learn Torah. Even when they make only a mistake in Halacha, it's considered as though it was deliberate because they should have learned better. On the other hand, the second half of the pasuk to Beis Yaakov, tell their inadvertent averus, that means that Amei Ha'aretz, where even whatever they do deliberately wrong, is considered like a shgaga because they've never learned. They don't know better, so therefore Hashem doesn't hold it against them that strong. But we see, in other words, from that Ami, the ones who learn the Talmid Chachamim, who are able to know the halachas, and again, the halachas are derived from the Gemara, so for them, we're saying that they're held to a higher standard, and even whatever they do, even if they do something by mistake, is still considered pishon. So we see from that learning Gemara is the greatest thing, and such people deserve to be called Ami. Hashem says, they're my special people. Pishon means they're deliberate Averus, even they're rebellious Averus. So when a Talmid Chacham makes a mistake in Halacha and does something wrong, Hashem considers it against him as a Pesha because he should have known that. On the other hand, in Am Ha'aretz, Hashem goes easier on because look, he never learned. Maushal, though, asked the question. I mean, in that case, Choyte Nisko, then a person doesn't say, why should I bother being a Talmid Chacham? Better let me stay in Am Ha'aretz, and I'll gain. That way, no matter what I do, Hashem will give me a break for it. So Maushal says, no, that's not really what the Gemara means. And what it means is, in other words, fakir, that a Talmid Chacham, because he's a Talmid Chacham, not like we're saying, if he does an Aveira, Hashem holds it against him as though it was deliberate. It means to begin with, he knows to be careful of even the tiniest trace of an Aveira, because he knows for him it would be considered a Pesha. And on the other hand, for an Am Ha'aretz, he's careless and he thinks that he can get away with it, so therefore for him, he treats it as though it was a Shoygi. So we don't mean that if he does an Aveira. We're saying that, in other words, the Am Ha'aretz is... Now, Am Ha'aretz doesn't realize to be careful with mitzvahs, whereas a Talmid Chacham does. So it's in praise of the Talmid Chacham that he knows to be careful from even the trace of an Aveira. On the other hand, Pnei Yeshua says that the fact is the context of the Gemara doesn't really seem to be saying that. The Drosha seems to pretty clearly be saying that the Talmid Chacham are held to a higher standard. So he says it's true that Am Ha'aretz can get away with the excuse that he didn't know better. On the other hand, he's still going to have consequences for Bittul Torah. Okay, well, why didn't you know better? What Avish is going to tell him, Asakta Matorah. Why didn't you learn Torah in the first place? So that he doesn't have an excuse for. So therefore, he's not gaining from the fact that he doesn't know. He is gaining in one sense that Avish goes easy on him for his Avedas. On the other hand, though, the fact is he wasn't learning Torah and he's held to account for that. There's a story, by the way, in Tanit Ve'Eliyahu, where Eliyahu Hanavi meets up with a fisherman, and he asks him, why don't you learn Torah? And the guy says, I don't have the time. He says, I don't have the head for it. So Eliyahu starts asking him what he does for a living, and the guy tells him he's a fisherman, and he starts explaining about the different kinds of nets, and how you tie them, and how you put the nets in this place to catch the fish in the best way. And Eliyahu tells him, you have the head for that kind of thing. Why do you not have the head for Torah? And the guy has to admit, the taka was an excuse, but not a very good one. So that would fit with what Pnei Yeshua is saying over here. The Am Ha'aretz can say, yes, I didn't know better, and therefore I did Averus, but the Avish is going to tell him very well, but why didn't you know better? That you don't have an excuse for. So the point is, so we see from this Jerusha that the Talmid Chachamim who learn Gemara and are able to know what the Halacha is, so they're considered on a higher level. They're considered Ami, and their Averus are of more serious import because they should have known that. This also fits with what it says in Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, and Rabbi Yehuda is the same Rabbi Yehuda but Rabbi Loi. He says, Heve Zohar B'Talmud, be careful with your learning of Talmud, with Gemara, Sheshigas Talmud Ola Zodin. Even a mistake, an inadvertent mistake in Talmud is considered like something deliberate, because again, if you're learning Talmud, you're learning to analyze the halachas and to reconcile them and derive one from the other, and you make a mistake, Hashem considers it as though it was deliberate because you should have learned more carefully. You're a Talmid Chacham. You're able, you have the ability to learn Gemara. You have to be careful not to, you have to be careful to get things right and not to derive in, not to derive halachas incorrectly from it. So the Gemara finishes off. Dorosh Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Loi, the same Rabbi Yehuda, gave another Dorosha about the interplay between the different kinds of Chachamim. My Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, Shimu Dvar Hashem Achareidim Al Dvari. Listen to the word of Hashem, you who tremble on Hashem's word. The whole Pasuk goes like, Shimu Dvar Hashem Achareidim Al Dvari, Omru Acheichem Sein Eichem Min Adeichem, your brothers, your enemies, the ones who reject you have said, L'man Shmi Yichvar Hashem, for my sake Hashem's name will be honored, V'nira B'simchaschem, but we will see in their simcha, V'hen Yevoshu, and they will be embarrassed. In context, the Pasuk is talking about there were people who were the Bala Bali Avedis in those days, where they were thinking they're holier than thou, as the expression goes. They were thinking, like, I'm better than you. Who cares? My Avedis are actually mitzvahs or whatever. They had that Krumas Svaris like that. And they're saying, you think you Tamar Chacham and you Shomer Torah mitzvahs are the ones that Hashem is proud of? Just on the contrary, Hashem is proud of us. As you have, you know, nowadays also you have different people who think that they're the Iker in the Jewish world rather than realizing that the Talmud Chacham and mother are the most important ones. You have the whole controversy in Israel going on now as far as drafting Bachram for the army is an example of that. Anyway, so the Pasuk is saying in the end we're going to see that the Talmud Chachamim are the important ones and you're not. But now Rabbi Yehuda is going to darsh in a little different. So who are Haredim al Dvare? Eilu Talmud Chachamim. That refers to Talmud Chachamim who learn what they will learn, what Hashem wants, and they're careful to learn that they're careful to learn as carefully as proper, as carefully as they can, and to learn the halachas and the reason behind the halachas, and to be able to apply them properly. The pasuk continues, Omru Achechem, who are Achechem Ela Bali Mikra. Achechem refers to the ones who specialize in Mikra. So they have nothing against you. They know that from Tanakh you can't pass in halachas, so therefore they know that they rely on you, the Balei Gemara, to teach them what the halacha is. So therefore they're acheichem, they're your brothers in the sense like they're not equals with you, but in the sense, in other words, that they go along with you and you teach them and they have nothing against you. On the other hand, sen eichem el Balei Mishnah. The sen eichem, your enemies, refers to the ones who specialize in the Mishnayos. Why is that? Because they're learning Mishnayos without Gemara. Rashi points out, the Gemara elsewhere calls that such people are Mevalei Olam. They wear out and destroy the world because they mistakenly think you can paskin halacha from the Mishnayos, and you actually can't, and therefore they end up paskin halacha wrong. So like they hold it against the Talmid Chachamim, the ones who learn Gemara, because like they feel that they look down. Marsha says another part. Marsha Tosfos, first of all, says a little different, that they think that they know as much as the Balei Gemara, and they don't, and therefore that causes a certain friction between them. They're called Seinechem. Marsha points out the word Seinechem is also similar to the word Shoneichem, Meloshin Shone, as in Mishnayos. So they're the ones who are Seinechem, Shoneichem. They're the ones who are learning Mishnayos. Minadechem, when it says the ones who hold you aloof, the ones who stay away from you, Elo Amia Oreth, they are the Amia Oreth, where they actually hate the Talmid Chachamim, like we have, for example, famously, where Rabbi Akiva said, if I could get a hold of a Talmid Chacham, I would bite him like a donkey. So all of them are included in the Pasuk. Shema Toma Pasuk Sivram Avoto Sikuyam, you're going to think the Pasuk is implying that the Seinechem and Menadechem, their hope and their future is gone, that maybe only, the Pasuk is saying, only Haredim Al-Dvarei deserve the reward from Hashem La'asid Lavei, maybe the other ones do not. No, Talmud Lema, V'nira B'simchaschem, the Pasuk continues, we will see in your Simcha. So not the Ere, not I, the Navi, who is one of the Balei Gemara, will watch your happiness, but all of us, all of us, Achechem Seinechem in the Haredim Al-Dvarei, Achechem Seinechem Menadechem, all of us together will see your simcha. So all Jews are going to be included in that simcha. All Jews, even the Amia Oretz, we're saying. Shema Tomar Yisrael Yevoshu. You're going to think, still, maybe there are going to be Jews who are going to be embarrassed because they didn't learn and do enough mitzvahs. Talmud Lema, no, the Pasuk finishes off. The Heim Yevoshu. It says they will be embarrassed. Meaning, Odik Chavim Yevoshu, the Goyim and Mashiach's time will be embarrassed of the way they acted. The Yisrael Yismachu, the Jewish people, are going to be happy no matter what. Even the Sein Eichem, even the Menadechem. Maharsha has a long explanation over here where he says that the one point the Gemara is hinting at over here is the word benir'eh really can be understood in two different senses. The nun in a verb can mean we will or it can mean it will be. So benir'eh can mean it, your simcha will be seen, or it can mean we will see your simcha. So that's why the Gemara is first thinking maybe it means that posak sivum avotel sikoyim. Maybe it means that the Amei Haaretz, who don't even want to bother learning Torah, maybe their hope and their future is gone, and they're not going to share in the reward. And maybe Venira, we will see their simcha, but they themselves won't experience it. No, we're saying Venira, their simcha will be seen regardless. And then we're saying that you shouldn't think that there's going to be any yid who's going to be left out of it. We're saying, no, Yisroel Yismachu, every yid, every person who's even B'Shem Yisroel Yechane, even a yid who's only a yid by virtue of having the name, is going to be Yismachu, is going to be happy, even if whether they're from the Talmud Chacham or whether from one of the other groups. Still, each one of them is bringing, in fact, Beni Hoyada says, what does the pasuk mean? L'man Shmi Yichbar Hashem is saying, my covered. Hashem is saying, my covered in the world, even from the Amei Haaretz. You're going to think, how the Amei Haaretz bringing covered to Hashem? Nevertheless, the pasuk is saying, nevertheless, they do, because they are, after all, Shomer Torah Mitzvahs, and they bring on, and they live and act as Jews, even if they don't learn Torah very much, and therefore Hashem still considers L'man Shmi Yichbar Hashem. Hashem says that all of them bring honor and glory to my name, all being Jews. Yishem Yisrael Yichana, right, you have the expression. Every Jew has mitzvahs, even the Rekonin Shabbacham Lay mitzvahs Kareem, and even the emptiest Jew is full of mitzvahs, like a pomegranate is full of seeds, yeah, and so forth. So that's what we're saying. Yisroel Yismachu, every year it has the right to be joining in the reward of Yemos HaMashiach, and to be the Simchaschem, and it's only the Ovdei Kechavim, only the Goyim, who didn't want to be a part of it at all, that Yevoshu, they're the ones who are going to be embarrassed. Hadron Halacha Eilam Metzias.